Just so you know what we're doing here this morning, we call it a baby dedication, but what we're doing is we're celebrating this life, this little boy who is a gift, not only to Warren and Kelly and Catherine, but to all of us. And we're also, we're stating our commitment to bring this little guy to the Lord. Warren and Kelly are committing themselves, dedicating themselves to raise him in a way that would honor the Lord. And by extension, we're committing along with you. And then we're just also just praying for him, all of us, just praying that the Lord would bless him, often in spite of ourselves, that the Lord would be gracious to him. Well, you know, there's two words that come to me pretty much every time I think about moments like this. I heard maybe 10 years ago in a church in Newark from a man named Bill Iverson, who's almost 90 now and still serving the Lord. And he stood with his grandson, and he said he used two words that he thought sort of symbolized what goes on in our hearts when we think of our children. And those two words are delight and desperation. the delight is kind of obvious, you know, like I experienced that at St. Barnabas. The delight of the grandparents, older brothers, parents with this new baby. And I've seen firsthand, Warren and Kelly, I've seen your delight in your children. I remember actually going to your home one night, and I was glad because you had ice cream, but I was sad because Catherine was in bed. But Sharon and I visited with you for a couple hours, and your delight in your little girl, before Matthew, it was palpable. It was just everything about that visit made it obvious how much you rejoice in her existence. And now the same is true for Matthew. And when we went to the Denville Dog and Grill, you were home with him. Warren brought Catherine, and Catherine was sitting right in the middle of one of those tables. And those of us sitting around her, we were rejoicing in her and in her life and just how cute she is. And it was such a blessing. So I commend you for that. But then the desperation part is, we live in a difficult world. There's a lot of challenges in life, and you can, a parent can start getting filled up at times with desperation about their baby's health. What's the world going to be like for them? Are they developing properly? Are they going to do well? Are they going to be accepted by their peers? And then spiritually, realizing that this little boy has a soul that will never die, there's a lot of stuff that can increase your agita, that could make you anxious as parents. You know, it's been said that if you want to grow in grace and get sanctified, get married. And even in the best of marriages, you start learning about your own sin and desperation. And then if you really want to get sanctified, have kids. And then have one that doesn't sleep for 8 months. And it's, there's desperation mingled into the greatest delight. So I just want to highlight one thing from Scripture. One of my favorite passages. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I like it best in Mark. Mark 10:13-16, where Jesus welcomes little children. He welcomes them into his lap and blesses them and loves them. And he teaches us how all of us should delight in our children. We should be affectionate with our children. We should be welcoming to them. They should not be an inconvenience or an intrusion or marginalized. They should be right in the middle of the table. Maybe not always literally, but maybe literally if need be. We should be like Jesus. It says in Mark 10:16 that he took those children into his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Well, where does this passage help us with desperation? Well, there is someone who welcomes our children at all times, and that is our Lord. The very fact that you got in touch with me, or Ellen, and said that you wanted to do this, it's not only a sign of your resolve to be diligent parents, I think it's a confession of your need as well. You're saying, yes, we want to do all we can, but what you're doing now is a very wise confession of inadequacy. You're saying, on our best days, Lord, we need your help. We need your help in our marriage. We need your help in our parenting. And the great thing is, Jesus, what you're doing now is you're bringing your children to Jesus. You're bringing this little boy to Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's very kind to parents who push their children toward him. And so I really commend you for this. Remember, his power is always sufficient. In fact, it's made perfect when you feel weak. We read that in 2 Corinthians 12:9 or in Hebrews 4:15 and 16. It says that we have a sympathetic high priest who welcomes us to come to him in prayer. Because this is also a kind of prayer, right? You're coming up here full of delight and maybe a little desperation and saying, Lord, help us. And we're all in it with you. And some of us know all about, most of us that are at least 8 years old, that's the age of accountability here, know about desperation and delight. And you know, the great irony is that when you realize your need of the Lord, he liberates you into further delight. The Lord liberates us to be intentional, to be diligent, to be careful and very conscious of trying to raise our children well. But it's no longer born out of this great anxiety and micromanaging and sense that, you know, sometimes we parent like atheists almost. Everything depends on us. It doesn't. Children are wild cards. You know, you can have all the right coordinates and you gotta pray. You gotta trust the Lord and He'll help you. He'll help you. So just a few, last thoughts. One is love the Lord in front of Catherine and Matthew. Love the Lord in front of Him. Love each other in front of your children. And when you don't love each other like you should, repent in front of them, right? Let them see a life of faith right before them, and then invite them into the things you love. You are both interesting people. You may feel a little landlocked right now, Kelly, but you are it's a good mind and a full heart, and the things you love, love in front of them. Warren, you love music, play it in front of them. You love life, you laugh with them. And enjoy them, in every way. What a gift the Lord's given you with this, very well-dressed lad. So I'm gonna ask you a couple of questions, and the answer you're supposed to give is yes. And then I'll ask the church, Warren and Kelly, do you recognize that along with Catherine, that Matthew James is a gift from the Lord to you? And is it your purpose to pray for him and to do everything in your power to bring him to the Lord Jesus? Amen. And then I would say to the church family, the wider family, do you also recognize that this little guy is a gift to our wider family? And will you do your best along the way as you think of him to pray for him, or as you see him as he grows, will you do all you can to encourage him and to love him? Amen. That is so good. And this is a great time for us. I'm going to see if he'll come to me. And, if he won't, I'm going to give him right back to Kelly. And let's pray together. Hey, you. Hey. There he is. It's okay. This is the time when more people peak than in any other prayer. I'm convinced of that. But let me pray for this family and this little boy. Lord, thank you for this gift, Matthew James. Lord, what a blessing it is to hold him and just all of us to lean in this moment, Lord, to thank you for him, to pray for him, Lord. Bless him. Give him health, we pray, Lord. Help him to grow up, to love you, to love the life you've given him, to be someone who honors you and who honors his parents. And bless Warren and Kelly, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for the love they have for Catherine and Matthew. And keep them close together, Lord. Help them. Help Kelly, as it's a lot managing a home, and there's challenges. Lord, bless her, encourage her. Help Warren to be very encouraging to her. But bless them both, Father. Help Warren and Kelly to run to you together, and then to bring the children along with them. Lord, thank you that even in a dark world, even though we falter often, we can count on you and your grace. And we commit this beautiful boy to you now. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, good job.
All right. Yeah. The title of the sermon today is called Give Honor Where It Is Due, and we're reflecting on the fifth commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then that commandment's reiterated several times in Scripture, and in Deuteronomy it says very similar, Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, one of my first questions in looking at this and trying to hopefully make it relevant, as it must be for us, is to say, what does honor mean? And honor is words can really be packed, and it is a meaningful word. It's full of meaning. There's a broad range of connotations and implications, which includes, especially for children when they're younger growing up, which includes for certain obedience, but it goes well beyond that. It means to honor is to respect. It's to exalt. It's to treasure. It's to value. It's to love. Honor and love are very similar. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. If you want to be competitive in that regard. It's also an expansive word. It's meaningful and it's expansive. Romans 13:7, it says, give honor wherever it is due. So there's all kinds of times and places in which we ought to give honor. There's all kinds of persons to whom we must give honor. For instance, 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. That's kind of an amazing thing for Peter to say. Peter suffered under the emperor considerably. But the focus, the core focus here, and what I want to try to explain today is honoring one's parents. And I expand that a little bit. By extension, honoring your parents would be honoring any relative or loved one or mentor who in God's providence has played a kind of parental role in your life. Of some people do not grow up with their actual parents, but maybe an aunt or a grandparent has been in many ways has parented them, or a friend or a pastor, whatever it might be. And I just want to give some essential applications. First of all, for children, as children, we must honor our parents. The Apostle Paul picks up on this, and he quotes Exodus 20, verse 12, in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So obedience is at the core of what it means for children to honor their parents. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians chapter 3 verse 20, Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So I'm not going to unpack this. There's so many things that can be said, but I would say this, that true obedience begins with intentional, reflective listening. There's a humility. There's a listening heart. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Also worth pointing out is the Apostle Paul says, again in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. This is very important in many applications in Scripture, and certainly when it comes to relationships and to honoring. You see, the greater loyalty is to the Lord, and if that loyalty is in place, it then trickles down and infuses and animates, shapes all lesser loyalties. That also gives some qualification. If a child is growing up with parents who are not thinking correctly, or perhaps who have no knowledge of the gospel, and they require their children to do something that violates God's law, that now those get to be tricky waters. It's like if a husband says, uses scripture as a battering ram in his marriage. Oh, you're supposed to follow me, but he's asking his wife to do things that violate God's law. No, you obey in the Lord. You obey in the Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:21. And then he starts laying out the relationship between a husband and wife, between children and parents, and so forth. The second commandment always, if it's lived out right, is primarily about the first commandment. You get the vertical loyalty right, and it starts shaping and animating the horizontal relationships. There's a lot of caricatures out there. Like if you're, even for children, that as they get a little bit older, maybe get in school, influenced by their culture, that would say, oh, if you obey your parents, your life will be boring, you'll be in a straitjacket. This is not true. Listen to God. He says it's the first commandment with a promise. In Proverbs 4, we read this, hold on to instruction, do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's entire body. You see, it's a promise. It's that the Lord makes it clear when we lose our lives for his sake, it's then that we find them. And of course, there's injunctions to parents as well. For instance, in Ephesians 6:4, the Lord says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. So there's counsel for all of us in these relationships. But I love what's said over 400 years ago in the Heidelberg Catechism. And there's a question. There's questions about much that's in the Bible, and including the Ten Commandments. And it says, what does God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity, faithfulness to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. And then listen, this is interesting. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. You see, this is not denial. Since this pleases God to govern, it pleases God to govern us by their hand. But what about as we start, climbing up in our teens and young adults, we still need to honor our parents. And obedience here begins to morph into deference or respectful regard. Now, I think when even adult children, or not just children, I think it's just common sense, and when you're living under someone's roof, you should respect their expectations. So there's a sense in which that is a submission and an obedience. But in general, as children become adults, this obedience as we understand it for children begins to change and to a more reciprocal. There's still this reverence and respect and listening, but it does change a little bit. And respect is at the heart of it. Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall revere his father and mother. What else might it look like? Well, we continue to listen. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. We're careful with our parents' reputations. You know, there's so many interesting passages in Scripture that help us understand life and help us to flourish. And one that came to my mind here about being careful with our parents' reputations as part of respecting and reverencing them was found with Noah. Noah was a godly man, right? But after the whole episode with the ark, you know, there's an ark that just built in Kentucky, by the way, the football field and a half long. But that's not what this is about. Noah was a godly man, but he was a flawed man like every man in this room, every man and woman in this room. And after the Lord got them through the flood, we read this in Exodus 9:20-23. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Now, whether he did that on purpose or not, we don't know, but this was awkward, okay? Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked. One of the three sons looks in, he sees that his dad is drunk, naked. And he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. You see the difference? The one guy goes out like, you're not going to believe this. He tells us not to party, you know, or whatever. He says he went out, and the implication is he was not being careful. They were extremely careful. They did not rejoice in that knowledge. They did not expose their father further to ridicule, but they sought to protect him. And this is what love does. Love covers a multitude of sins. And kind of along with that, what does it mean as a young adult to honor your father and mother? Be careful not to disparage them or to in any ways even subtly mock them or judge them. Now, I think in a healthy family, there can be a lot of teasing that's really actually kind of, it's like oil that just helps the gears run in a family. But you don't cross, you be careful not to cross lines. And I think not just now, I saw in my own sort of young adult life, this really very common indoor sport. And that is for young adults to start blaming their parents for things that have gone south in their life. And the fact is, many parents deserve blame for the problems that young adults go through. So this is somewhat complicated, but there can be, it can become inordinate, this sense of being a victim and playing that out. And in some ways, again, exposing your parents in ways that is not godly, blame shifting, keeping account of wrongs. You know, I recently read a book. It's a bit raw. I heard a woman speak in New York a few years ago, and I was moved by many of the things she said. She's a poet. Her name is Mary Carr, and she's written some memoirs. And I had thought to read one and finally did, and it was really remarkable. Her memory of growing up, she's rather an elegant person now, at least in her appearance and such, and she's known some success. She's in her 60s. But she grew up in a very poor town in Texas. And so her dad would fit the stereotypical sort of redneck kind of, you know, these terms can go awry in a hurry. But, you know, her father was a rough cut, but very kind to her. And then both her parents had major problems with addictions. And her father seemed to be very sweet, her mother less so. And so she spent a lot of her adult life trying to come to grips with that. And amazing how vulnerable she is to describe her own sin, like how she would berate her mother for her drinking over her fifth martini in her 20s. You know, you could see this gravity of the gravity of sin and dysfunction at work in her life. But she says this, I'm going to read a few quotes from this book this morning. She said, "I sit weeping, fully aware of the ingratitude I've nurtured and fertilized like a garden of black vines." And as she's older, looking back, she sees this. It says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers," and certainly it should not involve your loved ones, your family. You know, years ago, I had a great experience growing up, good parents. I went to a school. I would wish for any kids I know. It's called Faith Academy in Manila in the Philippines. And it was, you know, a Christian school, but they didn't regulate you till you couldn't breathe, you know, but there was expectations there, and I had a great time there. But no place is perfect, and I went to one of the reunions that we've had in Tennessee quite a while ago. It was maybe the 10th or 15th reunion. And there started to become a theme when we all met together, and people were starting to come down on their parents. And again, it's complicated because some of those kids, their parents were well-meaning, but they put them in boarding schools when they were 6 years old. You know, some of them were in other countries. And so, again, I want to be careful because some of what was said was probably very legitimate. The problem was, it's like, just like gratitude is contagious, sort of a grumbling, critical spirit can be contagious, and pretty soon it just got to be like everyone was sort of sharing things about their parents that were negative. And I have a friend, he was a year ahead of me at one point. He grew up in Indonesia, and he was put in boarding school, and he was young too, and he stood up and he said, "You know, our parents weren't perfect." And he said, "You know, we could really argue the wisdom of some of those decisions." He said, "But I know my parents. I know how much they love the Lord. I knew how much they loved me." And he said, I want to honor my parents today and say that even though they didn't get it all right, they were good. And everyone started cheering because I think other people were feeling that, you know. We just have to be careful that we honor our parents. That is not denial. There's a difference. There's a real problem. You know when people say that it's like an either or? A lot of life is more both and than either or. Like either you act like your parents are perfect or you completely write them off. That is not the place of wisdom. People who deny the or are tyrannical. When people say, "Oh, it's just this or that," often that is a tool of a lack of wisdom and of tyranny. Anyway, one other thing. Always take your parents into consideration. When you're a young adult, you're just starting out, you're full of life, full of opportunity, all the world is before you. It's such a great time when you're making your own decisions, you're on your own, or at least substantially so. And that's good. We should encourage that in our children. We should give them wings, right? But you don't want to get, again, so you become so free that you're forgetful of your parents. And you know who taught me? I listened to a sermon years ago, an unlikely preacher named Bruce Springsteen. And years ago, I was at one of his concerts, and he's very, whether you like his music or not, he has an amazing way of relating to people. And all the lights were down. This light was on him, you know, the guitar over his shoulder. And he was saying that he grew up down near the shore. And he said, "My father," he said, "I used to go out to play music all the time. I was hardly ever home. And I would just come in and out. I'd say hi to my father. Often he'd be sitting at the kitchen table. And he would ask me a little bit about the band. And I'd tell him. And he says, "You know, I wish so much I would have stopped and asked him about his life. Like, how is your life going? What's going on with you?" But he said, I was just too young and full of myself, you know. And that's how we can all be. And as we grow older, then we also have to honor our parents. And as you grow older, and many of us are feeling this right now, there's a whole host of new challenges because our parents who took care of us when we were helpless are now moving towards themselves. Now, some of them are still very vibrant and healthy, but there's a time when that can change. And our parents begin to decline and become more needy. And how do we honor them? The Bible doesn't say honor your parents until you're out on your own. No, we honor them, and not only until they die. We honor their memory. And that's not denial, again, but we try to extract those things that we can appreciate about them. And hopefully you have many things you can appreciate. So it's really reverence. That's how you honor. You reverence them. It's attention. It's care. Many people, as they grow older, become that they start to feel invisible, out of sight, out of mind. But no, we're hospitable to our aging parents, intentionally, constructively welcoming them, keeping them in our life as best we can. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Timothy 5:4, this is how we put our religion into practice, by caring for our own family and so repaying our parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. And then in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Apostle John, 1 John 4:20, says, how can you say that you love God if you do not, whom you have not seen, if you do not care for your neighbor whom you do see, and especially for neighbors as close as your parents? But people can get very pious in their self-interest. And I tell you, Jesus nails this in kind of an obscure passage, but it's powerful. There was this tradition called Korban in the Jewish faith. I'll just read you what Jesus said. This is Mark 7:9. He says to the religious leaders, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Can you imagine? It's a pretty high standard. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, which means that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God for your tradition. You see, there was this tradition that if you said that X amount of money or crops or whatever resources it was korban, it was a kind of vow that you would give it to the temple. Now, the Pharisees, they liked that vow because they might benefit from it. So people that might be neglectful of their parents could excuse it and even get kudos from the religious crowd by getting money that they ought to be using to help their parents and giving it to God. And Jesus was like, oh no. No, that doesn't go. That's a breach of the fifth commandment. You know, you say, I wish I could help, but I need to be a good steward. I'd rather give the money to God. And most of us aren't even that good. You know, I want to get a Maserati or something. An essential way to honor God is to honor our parents. Well, there's some problems. There's cultural dangers. We live in a culture of rampant individualism. It's the way we are in the West. There's a lot of good things about our Western culture, but there's flaws in every culture. Where I grew up in the Philippine Islands, the respect for parents is off the charts. You go to someone's house, first thing they're going to do is introduce you to their parents. Their parents are going to sit in the best seat. The children and the grandchildren are going to hurry to make sure that they're comfortable and they're provided for and they're served first. It's amazing. My dad recently, he's very vibrant for 80, 88, 89. But he took like his seventh farewell tour to the Philippines, you know, and there's love there because of the history they share, but now even more so because of his, because he's older. We have in the West this danger of autonomy. I actually have a few slides are going to come up here that'll really bless you. And we say no one is going to tell me what to do. And so that can, I mean, that's natural. Two-year-olds feel that, not only in the West, but all over the world. But from the time we're very young, we're shaped by this autonomous perspective that no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own master. But you know, it's very interesting that in Proverbs 14:12, it says there's the way that seems right, but it ends in death. And that's why if you ever read Pinocchio, don't read that to you. Don't read the original Pinocchio to kids when they're young, because they'll be in therapy for the next 10 years. But even the Disney one, remember when the kids, they go to Pleasure Island? See, so here's all these little boys. Yes, they're free. They're away from their parents. And it says in there, right here, boys, right here, come get your cake, pie, dill pickles, ice cream. Well, wait a second. Eat all your fill, be a glutton, stuff yourself. It's all free, boys. It's all free. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And so what happens? In the next picture, I think there's three of them. Yeah, you may not see that well, but it all looks so alluring. Just kind of like Satan, he comes as an angel of light. But then they start, you know, the penny starts to drop and they realize this carnival, this vanity affair isn't everything they hope for. And then Pinocchio, in the next picture, they become donkeys or jackasses, you know, because this is the end of their doing whatever they want. And it's a parable for everyone, I believe. It's that there's this idol of autonomy. Then another idol in our culture is an idol of comfort or ease. We are self-centered. And so it's like right now, I'm thinking like for Kelly right now, Kelly Graham, or for Leah, or for a whole bunch of you, including those with older kids, like a mother's life is always sacrificing. So you think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this for my children, this for my children, this for my children, but I'm going to have these 10 minutes, I'm going to do something for myself, and that will probably get aborted somehow, right? Like this, the book, 5 Minutes Peace, the mother elephant, she tells her little elephants, I'm going to read a book for 5 minutes in the bathtub. She closes the door. Pretty soon those little elephants are banging. He bit me. You know, I'm hungry. This is what happens to mothers, but you do that because that's what love entails. It's very hard as your parents get older. It's very easy because just like it may be hard for a mother or father to do the sacrifice for their little ones, it's even harder when you're caring for older loved ones. And they can be inconvenient and you don't want to be bothered. So those are problems. And then these cultural dangers. And then there's a relational danger, a great danger, and that's disappointment and loss. That is, some of you have had parents that have not been very attentive. They have maybe been absent and in some cases abusive. And it gets complicated and messy in a hurry. Listen to this Mary Carr again. She's trying to come to terms with her mother as she's getting older. She goes, after my mother hangs up, I cry because part of me still wants to drag her behind my car, but the other part wants to crawl into her lap. It's really powerful. Then she says, when you've been hurt enough as a kid, and maybe at any age, it's like you have a tricked knee. Most of your life you can function like an adult, but add the right proportion of sleeplessness and stress and grief, and the hurt can defeat you in a hurry. And then she says elsewhere, we often strap onto God the mask of whoever hurt us as children. So these are problems you have to deal with people, and sometimes it can be severe and may require a lot of help and maybe professional help. But I want to give some help, maybe garden variety, but I think powerful help that's biblically based here. that the first thing is a good mirror. The first thing to help you as you get older with regard to your parents is a good mirror. The older I get, the more slack I give my parents. And now, the more I see my own sin and failing, the more I hope my kids will forgive me. You ever felt that? That sense like, ah, boy, did I miss that. And it's so great. I remember even when they're little, you know, you even discipline kids and you're afraid they're going to be alienated and they come right back up to you. And it's amazing when they're little how responsive they can be. This woman, Mary Carr, said, I find my sinfulness. She had a conversion experience. She said, I find my sinfulness in all its ugliness. Without God, any discomfort makes me capable of attacking with piety the defenseless, including a frail, confused old lady who's lost her home of 50 years. She's helping her mother move out of this home. And it's for this type of realization that God, in his infinite wisdom, created mirrors. I put my mother to bed and catch a glimpse of myself as I pull the covers up to her chin. Again, this is not denial at all, but again, it's not an either or. A person can honestly deal with struggles they've been to and yet say, by God's grace, I'm going to seek to bless this person and remember those things that were good or understand what their life might have been like. Another thing is pray. Just pray, repent, return to the Lord. Pray to be more attentive. Now I'm talking about even parents that have been the best of parents, the whole range of parents. Pray to be more attentive, more mindful of them. Instead of just being self-absorbed, be like the Lord Jesus and look out for the interest of your parents. Pray to be more forgiving. Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if things have really been bad, you may have to pray for your enemies. That's a very tough place to be. Some people, it's very hard if your nearest neighbors have acted like enemies. But even then, Jesus says, pray for them. Pray for them. And then take a gratitude inventory. And again, I borrow from Mary Carr. She went to AA and she started trying to be real about her own life. And she says, enumerating small things actually pierces me with a sliver of feeling fortunate. The process of listing my good fortune stopped my scrambling fears, and in relinquishing that gave me a solid platform underneath me. She said, therapy rescued me in my 20s by taking me inward, leeching off pockets of poison in my head left over from the past. But the spiritual lens, even just the nightly gratitude lists and going over each day's actions, is starting to rewrite the story of my life in the present. And I begin to feel like somebody snatched out of the fire, salvaged and saved. She started to count her blessings, including the blessings that came to her through very flawed parents. And that's something I try to do in premarital counseling. In fact, Emma, next time we meet, is to ask the man and the woman to tell me all that they were blessed, all that blessed them growing up in their home, and then to also to share the difficult things. Again, it's not an either or. The other thing it's helpful is the transiency of life. You know, it says in Scripture, this is the kind of language you get in Scripture. We're a mist, we're a vapor, we're here for a short while. Like Charlene knows that up close this week, right? And Mike's fearful for his dad right now. You know, we need to pray for Mike and his very close family. I pray that his dad pulls through this. I hope to see him later today. You know, I used to work with a guy, Danny and I worked with a guy, we called him Punch, and he was really full of life and mischief, you know, so easy to love. He was trouble on wheels, you know, in a lot of ways. He was older, we were like 25, he was 35, and his dad came over from Italy, And he was big. He was a beast. You know, he had a long, he was kind of bald with a long ponytail. And he had been a really good running back at Passaic Valley, but then he started to party, and his dad was old world strict, and he got too big for anyone to tell what to do, you know. And then he ended up with a woman. He was married. He had a boy. And he said that boy was starting to bring his dad and him back together. It's like they could share that boy and kind of avoid some of the stuff that had wrecked their relationship. But then his dad died suddenly. And I remember it just wrecked him. He wished he had reached out to his dad earlier instead of just letting his pride win over. And there's a beautiful book on marriage, and it's called The Mystery of Marriage. And I want to read you a little quote from this. And this is written for husbands and wives, but this could be for anyone we love. If the mere existence of death seems to have the effect of enriching love, which it does, right? Like if you're ever at a funeral of someone you love, then why not use it that way? Is not our love for a dear friend at its deepest and most intense at the very point of the loved one's death? Is there anything that more increases the sheer value of another person in our eyes than to see them at death's doorstep and to know that in a little while they will be gone from the face of the earth? Why not strive to live each day, not only as if it were our last, or even the last for the whole world, but the last for some particular person whom we love? For indeed it may well be. Then, far from being a black cloud hanging over our love, constantly threatening deluge, the presence of death may be converted into a spring watering our thoughts with the preciousness of life and of each morning. My dad was 37 when my mother died. We had five kids. 5 years later, Dad remarried my present mom. He doesn't go out to the convenience store without telling her he loves her, or he knows what loss is. There's this sense of being really deliberate about speaking into someone's life because you know the transiency of life. And then act in love towards parents, towards everyone, but certainly towards parents. Frequent touches. I remember an ad for telephones before cell phones. It would say, reach out and touch someone. You may not live near these loved ones, but be deliberate. Write them a letter. Call them. Visit them. I was very moved, even Friday morning. You know, on my best Friday mornings, I get to meet George at 6:30 or 6:45. You know why we meet early? Because George is going to go back to West Patterson to take his mom out to get her hair done. And she is a woman there's a certain time. I love it. I'm sorry, I don't want to embarrass you, George. I think it's such a good example. You know, so we're in the middle of this really good talk. He's like, I got to run. And I'm like, definitely, George, you take care. You know what this means to his mother, who's a widow? George is going to look after her every week. And if not, he'll make sure someone else does. It's a great example to me. And then remember, it's all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. You know, years back, this is dangerous. I didn't have many pages of notes, so I think I'll be short. But then I have stories, you know, but we're getting near the end. We're ramping up towards communion here. But I remember, you know, we all love Sharon's dad. He died, 10 years ago, Sharon? 12 years ago. He was full of mischief too, but just a good man. But towards the end, he had diabetes and he had some incipient dementia, and he was failing. And Sharon would help him. And towards the end, she would go and give him showers. You know, like these are issues. It's like you do that when they're little, right? With babies. Now you don't expect with your parents, but she would try to take care of him. And sometimes he was sweet with her, but sometimes he was not. And so here you are going out of your way. But Sharon was able to, she knew that wasn't like, that there was issues bringing him to this place. But I remember one day she came home and she said she felt so liberated. because it really occurred to her that she was serving Christ. She was loving her father for Christ's sake. She was honoring her father for Christ's sake. So if he said unkind things or was disparaging to her, which even if she knew she kind of didn't mean it, it could really be hurtful, she said, "It's okay. I feel like it doesn't hurt the same way. I get it. I know it. I just want to love him for Jesus' sake." And he was kind too often. But that's what we say. We love people for Christ's sake. It's very helpful. But so you say, yeah, but this and that. True, but look at the bigger picture. It's all about the Lord. Well, so we look to the Lord. Jesus shows us how to honor our parents at age 12, Luke 2:51 and 52. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Now remember, Jesus was sinless, and when he was in the temple, he was confounding the religious leaders with his answers. He could have been very obnoxious, right? Like Mensa kid or something. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And then Jesus showed us how to honor our parents as an adult. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He loved to honor his father. "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." So his heavenly father, he was eager, anxious to honor him, even in difficult situations. And then you see on the cross the way he loved his mother. Here he is in agony, dying. And one of the last things he says recorded in this life is he sees his mother and he makes sure that his friend John is going to manage her well-being when leaves this earth. In John 19:26, Jesus shows us how to be faithful to loved ones who frustrate us. You see, we love them for the Lord's sake as Jesus loved us for his Father's sake. On the cross, Jesus shows us how to love even those who are like enemies. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another thing that Jesus said on the cross, he looked out of people that were hated him, people that were essentially cheering his death, and he said, God, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. What a perspective. The gospel does not bring us into denial, but it brings us deeper and deeper into love and mercy. And the Lord gives us grace to do what he commands. So we're kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. You know, it's kind of sweet that woman, Mary Carr, she said, "By the time Mother died, the old anger had been siphoned out of me like poison from a snake bite." And I met with a young man this last week who hasn't seen his mother for years and had severe disappointments with his mother, but he's come to know Jesus. And he says, "I don't know what it's going to look like or how I'm going to do it, but," he said, "I'm going to find her and reconcile." It's pretty awesome. I was supposed to be helping him, and he told me that. This is liberating. The truth is liberating. The perfect law, James says, gives freedom. This is the first commandment with a promise. Remember, rightly understood, the laws of God are like the walls of a playground. There is rich blessing upon a child, whether little or an adult child, and certainly upon a community, a culture that is shaped by these beautiful, radiant commands. The garden of that community flourishes. So I urge you, hurry to give honor where it is due. Outdo one another in showing honor. It may not be easy, but don't see it just as someone's grabbing you by the back of the collar. Pray that what you should do, you will come to love to do. And that will honor the Lord of the relationships. And we come to the Lord now. We come to His table where we're reminded of what it means to really honor the Father. Remember the Lord Jesus, He knew, He shared with His Father, there was this eternal conspiracy between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for there to be a way to rescue His people. But right on the edge of it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was overwhelmed with stress and the weight of what He had to do. I mean, even while He prayed, sweat drops of blood. It was so intense. But how did He pray? Not my will, but Thine be done. In the most difficult situation, He honored His Father. And that needs to be our prayer. In all our lesser relationships, we love our neighbors, and especially our nearest neighbors, for His sake, and He'll give us the grace to do it if we follow Him. But here is where, you know, I talked about the inventory. I don't know if I made that so clear, but one of the ways to help with if you're having a difficult relationship with anyone is to count all the good things in your life, even good things that they have introduced into your life. But if you take an inventory of gratitude, what we're doing now is top of the list. It's top of the list. Jesus is the unspeakable gift. This is called, among other things, the Eucharist. We celebrate Thanksgiving together. So let's go to the Lord's table. Let's pray, and then let's celebrate our Lord Jesus together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it is meaningful, it's expansive, it's truth that brings healing deep into our lives. Lord, I pray for those here who have had broken familial relationships, that they would not despair but trust You and help all of us, regardless of our circumstances, to be people who are eager to honor those who have cared for us and those You have placed in our lives. And we want to do it in order to honor You. Lord, thank You now for this table. We're so thankful for what You've done for us, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we want to honor You in all ways, including honoring our own parents, Lord. And thank You for the death that brings us life and for Your resurrected life that can help us to substantially follow You. Even in a difficult world. So, Lord, now help us to see You anew. Help us to be repentant where we need to be. Help us to rejoice that there is a Savior to help us, we pray. Amen.